Bible reading is Haggai 2, 10 to 23. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second day of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priests answered no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. And I'll give careful thought to this from day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Zerubbabel and the Lord's signet ring. The word of the Lord came to Haggai a second time on the 24th day of the month. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty.
Brilliant. Well, do please have the Bible open at the reading we just had read, and let's pray before we look at this again. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us in the Bible. Please help us to listen. Please help us to hear what you have to say to each one of us. And help us to take your words, to obey them, to put them into practice. And help us each to come to a better understanding of who you are. That we may just be lost in wonder and praise and thanks as we see what a great and loving, gracious God you really are. Amen. Right, imagine the healthiest person you know gets up 5 in the morning every day, goes on a long run, then goes swimming, comes back for breakfast of muesli and fruit. Not me, I'm not talking about me. This person goes into a doctor's surgery full of sick people. Do the sick people suddenly become better because they've been in the same room as someone so healthy? What do you think? No, of course they don't. It's stupid. How about the healthy person? She stays in the doctor's waiting room all day. She brings her packed lunch and eats it off some germy magazines on the table. And then goes around the waiting room full of infected people as they breathe on her and touch her and cough on her. Does she become ill? Possibly, yeah. It's much more likely, isn't it? It's much more likely. Well, Haggai begins this section with two similar questions. He's teaching an important lesson. Holiness or cleanness isn't contagious. It doesn't just rub off on people. But sin or defilement is contagious. It's a deep-rooted problem that can spread like wildfire. And he shows us this by questioning the priests. And he has a little quiz for them, a little bit like the quiz we've just had. And this is their specialist subject, holiness and defilement. And have a look, verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Consecrated meat was meat dedicated for sacrifices in the Old Testament. It stood for something holy, set apart. And the priest knew the answer. It was an easy question for them. No, something doesn't become holy just because it touches something the consecrated meat is touching. Holiness isn't spread that way. So, second question to the priests. See if they know this one. What if it's the other way round and something defiled touches something clean? Look, verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests replied. It becomes defiled. Again, an easy question for these priests. Defilement, sin, is spread. As something dirty comes into contact with something clean, the dirty contaminates the clean. Sin, by the way, is an attitude of putting ourselves first in place of God. David writes in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful from birth. It's a problem we're born with. But sin is also something we are each held responsible for. We freely choose to rebel against God. Sin is contagious. It leaves everything unclean. It defiles. This is my first point, the contaminating problem of sin. In fact, there's some handouts actually on the tables. It might you might find it helpful just to have a little look at where we're going. But that's the first point on there, the contaminating problem of sin. Just like the doctor's surgery, disease spreads. You can catch a disease, but you can't catch a cure for a disease. Dry rot is a fungus that eats away at wood, destroying it. And apparently once you have it in your house, it's very difficult to treat. It spreads through a house, ruining all wood. Sin is a little bit like this. Sometimes you hear on the news of fires in the Australian bush that are dangerously out of control, rapidly spreading through miles and miles of forest, destroying everything in their midst. Sin is a bit like fire. And Haggai wants us to realise how dangerous sin is. It's not something that can be easily controlled or contained. It's dangerous. It spreads, destroying countless people along the way. Look at verse 14 for Haggai's verdict on the people. So it is with these this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So we've had a recap of what we've seen if you've been with us these last few weeks. We've seen God has a message for the people to get back with the job which they'd started a long while ago and then just given up on, of rebuilding God's temple. And God encourages them to. He promises to be with them and tells them of the glorious future he has in store for them. But now Haggai has another serious message. The people might be obeying God outwardly by building the temple, but that's not enough. The problem of sin is deep-rooted. Obedience in one area of our life doesn't make up for sin elsewhere. God's people were still defiled. The passage doesn't spell out exactly what the sin is. Maybe they were half-hearted about serving God, outwardly seeming to obey him, whilst inwardly their mind was on their own homes, perhaps, their own status, security, success. So how are our motives today? If God could see inside your heart, what would he see? Well, this problem of sin, people sometimes call total depravity. It might sound rather a sort of silly name or something, slightly frightening, but it's basically describing this deep-rooted problem of sin. And this is how Paul describes it. I put the verse down on those bits of paper. Romans 7, verse 21, he says this, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me." It's a real problem that affects every one of us. It means that we're all deserving of God's wrath, his anger, his punishment, which is death and separation from God. And it means even that we by ourselves are naturally unable to follow God. Every part of every person is contaminated by sin. That's not to say that everyone is as bad as they could possibly be, but rather no one is as good as we should be. So take this glass of water and imagine I have here some poison. And you see, I just need to put a couple of drops of this poison and stir it around a little bit. And there you go, it's contaminated. Imagine that it's poisonous. If the red dye represented poison, it's dangerous. Now, I'll just put a few drops in. It's not to say it's as poisonous as it possibly could be. I could have put a whole load of poison in. But it is still contaminated. And I can water it down. I can sort of try and... If I had loads of water, I could add more water to it. And it's still contaminated. That poison is still there. And that's a little bit like how it is with sin. God is saying that it's a far more deep-rooted problem than we realise. And just because we outwardly obey God in a particular area of our life doesn't mean that we're automatically okay. Just because I stand up and preach doesn't mean that my heart is right with God. Just because you help with that children's group or the Bible study, just because you read your Bible today and prayed, just because you're here with us in church on a Sunday evening, doesn't mean that your whole life is okay. And I think this is a lesson that we see here through Haggai. And I think the lesson back then is a very similar lesson to us today. We don't do good works to sort of balance out the bad. Well, if we do that, we're deluded. Our sin is too deep, too serious, too offensive to God, too ugly for that. We can try and patch it up with plasters, with doing good things, with obeying God in particular areas, with looking respectable outwardly. That's easy. We can try and paint over it. But then we've just massively underestimated the problem of sin by a thousandfold. Just have a look down with me at verse 15. "Now give careful thought to this. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord." God reminds them of his judgment in the past. He reminds them how difficult things were. And how, as we've already seen in Haggai, this destruction, the unfruitfulness, was from God. He wanted them to turn back to him. But they ignored him. The contaminating problem of sin. What I want to do is we're going to break up a little bit in the talk tonight and just discuss those three questions that are there on those bits of paper that just help us to think through the application of this for us. And then in about 3 minutes' time, I will I'll bring us together and I'll move on. But is it okay? There's three questions under that first heading. Just spend a little bit of time just chatting about those on your table, thinking them through. Well, I hope I don't know if you had time to get on to those questions about what we might expect to be coming next, but we'll see what does happen. I want you to imagine you're one of those farmers in Israel. You have no seed left in your barn because it's December and it's all been sown. These last few years have been so unfruitful for you. You've gone out so often looking for olives and grapes and all the other delicious things that you grow, or used to grow at least. And every time you've been disappointed, you despair. You know how it's been for so long. And now you've heard God's message. You know that you ought to have turned back to God. Your wickedness has been exposed and you're waiting for God to pronounce judgment on you. You're waiting to hear what God is going to do next. And just listen to what God says. From this day on, I will bless you. Hear how kind God is being. How utterly shocking God's response is. Totally undeserved. Totally gracious. From this day on, I will bless you. So that's the second point I've put there on the sheet. The undeserved blessing of God. God is promising them a great harvest in the future. That's part of his blessing. But he's also promising political liberation too. Let's just have a look. We see that verse 21. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Israel has been oppressed by foreign kings for many years. It was all part of God's judgment on their evil, wicked behaviour. But now God promises to free them. One day he will destroy all who stand against God's people. God is truly a God of grace. Undeserved favour towards an undeserving people. I still remember this illustration for grace. About 3 years ago at our JCY weekend away, we had a girl, Vic, who was doing the talks, and she gave to somebody who, just say, at the time wasn't the best behaved person there. But during one of the talks, she gave him a huge, great bar of chocolate. And it was a really powerful illustration because he'd done nothing whatsoever to deserve it. And it was a huge, great bar of chocolate. And we remember that illustration since then. It was quite a long time ago. But this is grace, isn't it? This is what God is like. This is how God treats us, giving us what we don't deserve. And I'll put a verse down on the sheets from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where we see this. Paul writes in the New Testament to Christians, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift of God." The undeserved blessing of God is what we have received if we're Christians here tonight. Total forgiveness, a wonderful future, a new hope. So I want us just to pause and think through how we all respond to this great truth. And so I put two more questions down there. Responding to God's grace. Let's just spend, again, another few minutes just chatting about those two questions on your tables together. Great. I hope you enjoy talking about God's grace then, because God's grace is something wonderful. And I hope we can spend some time enjoying it, treasuring Christ in our hearts, being thankful, how liberating and freeing it is. We're not ever called to earn our salvation, but to simply enjoy it as a free gift. There's absolutely nothing you or I can do to earn it. Thank God. So to end, I want us just to see this blessing of God, how it's seen today. And it's where the book ends. And we see where God's solution to the problem of sin that we thought about lies. And we see that at the end, verse 23. Let's just have a look at that together. Verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. I've called this third point the glorious promised king. This leader, Zerubbabel, will be made like God's signet ring because God's chosen Zerubbabel to be someone very special. A signet ring isn't just some random piece of jewellery mentioned, it's significant. It was a sign of royalty. A king would use it to seal legal documents. So it stood for the authority of a king, like his signature. Zerubbabel would be made God's king and have God's authority stamped on him. I don't know if, I know some people here do Duke of Edinburgh, and I don't know if you've ever, like me, you've been walking somewhere and maybe sort of climbing some hills and you see the peak. And you see where you're heading and you struggle, long sort of walk, it's tiring, and you get closer and closer and closer, and you get to it, only to realise that that isn't actually the peak of the top of the mountain you're climbing. And you get there, and then you look, and you see it's actually miles over there, and there's a whole other valley and river and everything in between, and you can then look and see the peak over there. Well, it's a little bit like that with prophecy in the Old Testament. Very often, something is said or promised that has a level of fulfilment in the near future, but also has a further level of fulfilment in the person of Jesus when he came the first time. And often, prophecy in the Old Testament will then have another layer of fulfilment, looking forward to the time when Jesus returns. And so it's a little bit like that here. This isn't just a promise to Zerubbabel. We get to him and then we look and we find we have to go beyond Zerubbabel to find the fuller meaning of this promise. Matthew's gospel begins with a family tree. And as you look through the names mentioned, we see David, the great king of Israel. And we follow it on and we see Zerubbabel is in David's line. He's related to King David. And as we trace on through the names, we come to the king who the New Testament, in fact, the whole Bible is all about, the King of Kings, the eternal King, the majestic, rescuing, conquering King, Jesus Christ. Jesus truly is God's signet ring. He has God's authority to rule. He is God. Jesus is God's rescuing king who is promised. And it is in Jesus we see this blessing of God. It is in Jesus we see God's grace in its fullness. The majestic king becomes the suffering servant for his people. And this king, Jesus, is the antidote to sin. He's a solution. He's the only saviour who will, as we've been singing in the last song, who will wash away our sin. Through Jesus, we can have forgiveness and know God's blessing in all its fullness. So as we end, will you give your life over to King Jesus? Is he your king? Will you let him rule over you every day, making his priorities your priorities? Will you put him first in everything? Haggai's shown us then the ugly, contagious nature of sin. He's shown us the undeserved grace of God. And he's shown us the Saviour, the only antidote to sin, Jesus Christ, the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that we see your grace most fully in your King, the Lord Jesus. We're sorry for the ways we've dishonoured you, let you down. We know our sin is a deep-rooted problem. Thank you for providing the perfect solution, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Help us to put him first. Amen.